So I was thinking about it this morning, and I realized something. You have a problem. I have a problem. It's the same problem. Isn't that great? Show up on Sunday morning, and the first thing you get told by me is you've got a problem. We're going to talk about that problem later. I was at a conference one time, and something happened that is really pretty normal. And I'm saying it's a conference of pastors, though maybe everyone there wasn't a pastor, but it was mainly a conference of pastors because I want to make painfully clear that this is a problem that pastors have to at least the same extent that everybody else does. I showed up to this conference and started meeting people that I had never met before and will never meet again. 9 times out of 10, the first question that they asked me was what? How big is your church? How big is your youth group? Maybe when we're not in a pastor's conference, people ask things like, I wonder how many friends you have on Facebook. Or how many likes you got to a certain thing you put on there. Allison got an email a while ago telling her that if she were to pay this company X amount of money, they would guarantee her like 100 likes on anything she did on her Instagram thing. Something to that effect. And I've been thinking about that a lot. And I realized that all of that plays part into the problem that we all have. What is that problem? It's a problem of pride. It's a problem of thinking that we're amazing and everybody should know it. It's a problem where I try to make sure that you know that I'm amazing. That's sort of where Jesus finds himself this morning. In John chapter 8, we're going to finish up chapter 8 today, and then we'll jump into chapter 9 next week. Now, we have asked multiple times that you read with us where we're at throughout the week so that we can engage more fully with it on Sunday mornings. That is still a desire on my part. That's still a request on my part, especially coming to the next section. Because you know how lots of times there's a chapter with lots of different sort of scenes going on in a story? Well, the next chapter is all one story without any breaks. I want you to have read it. I want you to have engaged with it so that we can engage together because our understanding of all of that will be impacted by our reading it outside of just being together. But back in chapter 8, we're now in verse 48. Now, if you remember, Jesus has said, if you believe that I'm God's son, if you believe that I've come to free you from your sins, then you will be free indeed, fully, truly free. And as they continue to engage, Jesus ends up telling these Jews that they follow Satan more than they follow God, which brings us to where we're at. Verse 48 starts like this. The Jews then answered him, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, they died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. How in the world does this passage deal with pride? How does it deal with that element of us that just wants people to know who we are and how great we are? As I wrestle with it throughout these last few weeks of what is the main point of this passage, because there's lots of different things that could jump out. Well, what is the main thrust? What was the general movement of what Jesus is saying to these people? I had to come to the conclusion that the main movement of what he was saying was, I am not going to tell you how great I am. When God wants to glorify me, when he wants to honor me, when he wants to lift me up, then he will. But he will do it when he wants and if he wants. But that's not my job. That has huge implications for us. Now, none of you, nor I, am God. Nor are we God's son in the same sense that Jesus is God's son. We are not, nor will we ever be. But what we can see is that Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you just how wonderful I am. I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to try to implicitly tell you it or say things in such a way that I will get you to say wonderful things about me. That's not my goal. Not my intent to manipulate it in that sort of way. My intent is to be honoring to God, to keep his word. And when I truly do those things, then he will bring me honor, and he will bring me what I deserve. And what he was ultimately meaning, friends, is that God was going to die or kill him on a cross so that he could raise him up on the third day, so that he could accomplish his purpose in saving people, so that he could bring glory to himself and to his son through raising him up after killing him. That's what he's ultimately talking about. But let's start at the beginning and sort of just work our way through. Jesus has now called these Jews, particularly he's talking to the Jewish leaders, but also to the Jews who have said that they believe in him, yet they don't really believe in him. But he's talking particularly to those Jewish leaders, and he says, your father is Satan. I know that because you ignore me. You don't accept that I'm from God. And if you can't accept that I'm from God, then there's no way that you know him. So their response to him is just simply, then are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? Now, I don't think any of you, by the look on your face, really caught what it means to have called him a Samaritan. They knew he wasn't a Samaritan, okay? Because they knew who his mother was, they knew who his father was, they knew where he was from, and it wasn't Samaria. They were saying the most derogatory thing to him that they could come up with, okay? So they're just name-calling is really what they're doing. Whatever that would be for you, I don't know. But they chose a derogatory term. And that's what they referred to him as. Sort of a half-breed, worthless person. Somebody who counts for nothing and should be ignored, or better yet, just killed in general. That's basically what they're saying to him. And then just to be clear, they accuse him of having a demon. Why would they accuse him of having a demon? Have any of you ever met somebody who has a demon in them? I don't know for sure that I have. Perhaps you would say yes, perhaps you would say no. There is one time that I thought maybe I, well, two times that I thought maybe that I did. You know what those two times were as I engaged with these people? Crazy. absolutely nuts. Not that these people were nuts, though that's a whole different story, but the situation was just crazy. Things happened that made no sense. Things happened where I could not see the logical progression. I couldn't see what was happening. It all of a sudden just exploded into something that I didn't see coming. These people lived life in a way that was 180 degrees different from what I expected. So they say to Jesus, "You're telling us something that's totally different than we would have ever thought. You must have a demon." That's their basic take. Now, we have to give them a little room here, these people, because we have the Bible and the end of the story. They didn't. So now they're walking through this in real time, and we have to understand that they're really not going to get it all. It's going to be very, very difficult for them. But they look at Jesus and they say, "You are so different than anything that we would have thought, that you must be demon-possessed." And Jesus says, "No, actually, I'm so different from you, the same amount that you think, because I honor God. See, I honor God, and that's so foreign to you that you think that that's demon-possessed. But in reality, I'm just honoring God and living life the way He's called me to live it and be who He's called me to be. And that now looks to you like I'm demon-possessed, because it's that far different from what you would expect. Us out in the world, I don't think any of us have ever been accused of being demon-possessed. I don't think. Maybe you have. Actually, I have. By one of these people who, one of these crazy situations, I was on a trip one time and I, in one day, got accused of being the Antichrist, demon-possessed, and illiterate. All in one day. It was quite a day. So sometime we'll share that whole story. But I have been that, but that was just in an odd situation by somebody who was just angry. Walking around Algona, I don't think anyone has ever called me demon-possessed or even thought that I was. That's just reality. I don't live craziness, right? But if the world out there hates Jesus, they should feel like that's how different we are. So the question really is, do they? Do they see you as that much different than them, or do they not? That's not the main point for this morning. That's just sort of an aside as we walk through this. It's there. I want you to wrestle with it. But that's not the main point. The main thrust of this whole thing is going to be centered on that idea of pride. Jesus' response to them is, "I do not have a demon, but I honor God. And you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I do not seek my own glory." See, Jesus says, there's no reason for me to try to justify myself to you. Why? Because it doesn't matter to me if you think I'm great. That doesn't change the reality of who I am. Who I am is God's son. What you think of me doesn't change that. So I'm not going to try to argue with you. I'm not going to try to show you just how fantastic I am, because I want you to know God. And in knowing God, then you'll want to know me. That is not how we are going to be able to play this game. I don't expect you, I don't expect me to be Jesus in this sense, okay? We're not intended to be, but what we are intended to be is people who say, "I don't need to get this fame that everybody wants. I don't need to have people see me as the best. I don't need to have people see me as the coolest. I don't need to be the most popular. I don't need to be the one everyone wants to be with. I don't need to try to get that." Now, is it wrong if God gives that to you? There are famous people, right? There are famous people who are good people. There are famous people who are people who love God, and there are famous people who are good people who love God and don't care to be famous. There's nothing wrong with being famous. There is something wrong in trying to be famous. There's something wrong when you try to get out there and say, "I want everybody to know who I am. I had a conversation with my brother-in-law yesterday, and it was very short, mainly because, well, they have four kids and we have three and they're all loud. So it was a relatively short conversation as kids were just playing games and we were having a great time. And somebody came out to him and said, "Daddy, I want," whatever they said. Kid left and he said, "I wish I could ban the words I want from my family." Nothing good ever comes out of saying I want. Whatever it is, whenever they say I want something, it's always inherently selfish. And then we sort of had to look at each other and say, and we're no better. I want to go golfing, right? That doesn't help anybody but me. Now, we've talked about that before. I can use it in such a way that it's building God's kingdom. But when I am all of a sudden saying, I want to go do this, then I'm just looking out for what I would like. I want to buy a car. I want to buy a house. I want whatever. We're going to need things and we're going to want things. There's nothing wrong with that. So don't take this to the extreme of saying, well, I can never want anything. What I'm saying is when we start living our life around this idea of I want X, then all of a sudden it's not about building God's kingdom. It's not about knowing Him. It's not about Him bringing honor or glory to us. It's about us getting honor and glory and things for ourselves. We have to avoid that. Because when we start with that I want mentality, then we're being inherently selfish, which is a direct result of being prideful. Because being prideful is saying, I want for me whatever. I want people to see me as wonderful. I want them to like me. I want whatever. It's trying to get for yourself things. If you were on the retreat with us, you'll maybe remember what we talked about the first night regarding this. And it's Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read a bit of it, and I just want you to listen again to the words that he uses about whom he's speaking about growing in Christ. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in Christ in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together and by every joint, and it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. There's nothing in there about the me mentality. This whole passage, and really if you read the entire New Testament and you read the entire Old Testament, it's not about me almost ever. It's about us. It's about the we. It's about the body, the saints growing. And when that's the mentality, then we can't be making decisions based on me. I'm no longer looking out for me if what I want is for us to grow. Because if I want us to grow, then I'm caring about us growing. Now see, that could become a problem in its own right, as if you're not careful with it. Because back to that first part where I talked about those pastors. See, pastors have this issue of gauging their value as pastors based on how many people come to listen to them speak on Sunday mornings. And I am not an exception. There is something deeply ingrained in me that says I should be whatever. More people should know who I am. However I want to put that, there is a sinful element of me ingrained deeply that I know is not true. But I've been conditioned in this culture to evaluate my value based on how many people listen to me or come to where I am or how or do what I say or whatever it is. And pastors have this issue, so we ask each other, how big is your youth group? How big is your church? though it has no bearing on anything at all. But that's what we do. Because deep inside, we're selfish people. So now back to the John passage. So the Jews then answered him, and now we know you have a demon, right? We know you have a demon because you've just said that no one dies if they believe in you. And Abraham died and the prophets died, and you're not going to say they were bad people. So Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, then my glory is nothing. If I try to gain it for myself, my glory is nothing. I don't know what that looks like for you, so I'll share a little bit of what that looks like for me. I've asked in the past, and I'll ask it again in the future, that you not necessarily come up to me and say, that was a great sermon. Why do I ask that? Because I know when I'm honest with myself, and this is something that we have to do. We have to be honest with ourselves. I know that when I'm honest with myself, I can spend the entire week trying to put a sermon together that will make people say, that was a great sermon. But what I really want when I'm not functioning in this sinful, embedded way in my life is I want people to not say, that was a great sermon. But I want people to walk away and think, man, I was really convicted by the Holy Spirit. Notice who wasn't even mentioned in that phrase. Me. I don't need you walking away saying, oh, Brock did this. That's not really what I want. What I want is you to walk away and say, the Holy Spirit really convicted me and is changing me, and that's what I want. That's what I want you to say. And what I want out of that then is that I don't become the centerpiece. I don't become the central figure in all of that. Because I know deep down inside, if I'm honest with myself, that I am incredibly prideful. We were going through this adoption thing, and Allison was just reading something to me the other day, and they asked me to evaluate myself. What was hard during high school? That was the question. And I didn't know what to say. So what I told the lady, she was like, were academics hard? Were sports hard? I said, well, okay, here's just the reality. Academics were easy. Sports were easy. Arrogance was easy. That's just the reality of what my life was like. And I'm still in some of the same things. Lots of the things that I do, I'm fairly good at, which makes being arrogant really easy. I've spent years trying to fight that pride welling up in me. Some days it seems like I'm doing pretty well, and some days it seems like I'm doing pretty bad. But when I'm honest with myself, I know it's there. And I know that I can try to manipulate circumstances to get people to think great things about me. But that's not the point. See, if I were to ever gain notoriety, I hope that it's because I'm honest to what I understand I see in the scripture, and I live that out. And then if God brings something else my way, then God brings it my way, and I deal with it. But I don't go out trying to get people to know my name, trying to get people to know who I am and think wonderful things about Brock. But again, when I try to live that way, echoing Paul's words in Romans chapter 7, when I try to live right, I see sin is right there next to me, trying to destroy me. It's always there. I always want that deep down inside of me. There's a little kernel of who I am that was fallen and broken and sinful that still wants what it wants. It's got this desire to consume notoriety, desire to consume being well known. That's how I function. I can't tell you how you function other than that to say the basic premise is the same. You're a prideful, sinful person. Pride is the thing that drives us to get what we want. See, if I wasn't prideful and I didn't want things for me, I would find sinning to be very distasteful, unsatisfying. But I sin because my flesh wants what it wants right now and doesn't care how it gets it, so it wants it. And then I do whatever. I get mad at people. I get prideful. I try to gain things for myself, whatever that looks like. That's then what my flesh drives me to. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to stay away from. Because that's what he stays away from. I'm not saying that we can be Jesus. But I am saying that we can do it the way he did it. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me. He comes down a little further and he says, if I were to say that I do not know him, that would be a liar, just like you. Now, that is absolutely a shot at these people. Don't miss that. He is done pulling punches. He's taken his gloves off and he's about to hit them as hard as he can. Not in a way that wants to kill them, but in the sort of way that, you know, in the sitcoms, somebody's going crazy and somebody smacks them across the face and then all of a sudden everything's clear to them. That sort of thing. That's what he's doing. He's going to try to hit them so that they can see reality. Okay? So he says, if I were to say I don't know God, I would be a liar like you. I would be a liar like you. If I were to just try to say the same things that you were saying, I would be a liar like you're a liar. In life, we can do some of those things. Again, in same concept or principle. Sometimes we say things that aren't true to look sometimes humble, sometimes to make ourselves look better, to whatever. And sometimes we say things like, oh, I'm not good at this. Well, really, you might be good at that. Be honest about it. Sometimes we say, you know, I've been in situations where you say you like something that you don't really like because you don't want that person to think you're nuts. You eat something you don't really like. One time a friend and I went out for pizza, and he said, oh, here's this pizza. It has olives on it. Okay? Green olives. I do not like green olives. Like green eggs and ham, just don't like it. He's like, it's got green olives on it. I read that to say he likes green olives. Yeah, I like green olives. Pizza comes. We're both picking them off our pizza because neither of us like them. So he thought I liked them. So he sort of bent the truth that he liked them because he didn't want me to like something he didn't. I thought he liked them. So I said, yeah, I like those. I hated them. We both hated them. Neither of us liked the pizza, so he spent $15 on a pizza or whatever and really didn't care for it because we weren't really telling the truth. We were trying to bend it to make ourselves look better, and in the end, we ruined a perfectly good pizza. And if you know my family, you know pizza's a pretty big deal. You don't ruin a good pizza. See, if he were to say what they wanted to hear, he would have been a liar. Now comes the biggest hit that they understood that we probably don't. So Jesus has now set himself in a different camp than them so far. And then they say, wait, wait, wait. You're telling us Abraham was glad to see your time come. You're 30 years old. He died about 1,000 years ago. How in the world do you want me to, or how in the world do you expect me to believe that you were around when Abraham was here? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, let's say that a little different. God's name given in the Old Testament was Yahweh. And so it's sort of like saying, it's not quite like this, but to just give you a picture, before Abraham was, I was God. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. That's what he's saying. Now, he's not saying it exactly like that, but he is making it absolutely clear to them that he is calling himself God. He's already said, my father is the one you call God, and now he says, I am God. You know how I know they didn't miss that? What was their immediate reaction? They picked up stones to kill him. I'm pretty sure they got it. So now you've got Jesus ending this section by saying, I am God. And this is how I've functioned. I haven't sought my own glory. I haven't tried to make it about me. God will do that if he wants. That's how he expects you to function. That's how he expects me to function in such a way that says it's not about me making it about me. It's about me making it about you growing to be like him so that we can all make it about him together. And then you know what? If God wants to make us a church of 7,000 people, I hope he doesn't, but if he does, fine. But that's not the goal. That's not our purpose. So then as a church, we can end up in the exact same place of this prideful element by saying, we're going to be the biggest, bestest, coolest group in town. And as soon as we try to do that and proffer forth this idea of being amazing, we've failed. Does that mean we don't do our best? Absolutely no. We always do our best. But when our goal becomes doing our best so that people come here and we get to be more known and respected and people think, oh yeah, that's the really cool church in town, then we've failed. So as individuals, we've got to live in such a way where we say it's not about me getting people to know who I am. As a group, we have to function in such a way that says it's not about us being the biggest, bestest, coolest. And then you know what? If God were to bring that about, then we figure out how to deal with it and we move forward. But until then, we continue to make the best choices that we can to be like him, growing as much as we can with the people that we have. Becoming like Christ. That's what I mean by growing, not expanding. I mean developing, maturing as a group. But we've got to keep it as a group mentality. That's how he functioned. That's how he functioned with these people, and that's how he functioned consistently through his life. I'm not going to make it about me. Ever. I mean, really, if he was ever going to do that, nailed to a cross with an opportunity to get off is when he would have done it. But he didn't. Because it wasn't about him getting that group of people to like him. It was about God accomplishing his purpose through Christ. It's exactly what we're supposed to do. It's not fun, okay? And the world is going to think you're nuts when you stop trying to get people to know who you are. Because they've functioned for thousands of years in a system that says, you get people to know who you are. You become well known, and that's when you know you've succeeded. And we're called to aim for a different goal altogether. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us everything we could possibly ever need and none of what we really deserve. God, I ask for myself and for us that you allow us to intentionally function in such a way that we don't try to get notoriety for ourselves. We don't try to make decisions so that we become well known or so that it becomes about us. But God, I ask that we as individuals and then collectively we as a group make decisions intentionally that point people toward knowing you. We love you. We thank you for loving us. Amen.